Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
This program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you on the theme, The Promises of God. The Bible says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news. He said to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You can find this great text in Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and following. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, The great thing in this world is not so much where we are, but in what direction we are moving. Inertia, stagnation, apathy. These are the characteristics of a decaying civilization. And when this disease hits a society, it can't be removed by a superficial application of high pretensions, champagne, and life in the fast lane. Saturation living is no cure for an otherwise motionless and especially rudderless existence. By what counsel are we living our lives? It doesn't matter whether or not we are currently a success or a failure. What is crucial is what we are doing about the ultimate goal of our lives. It's not enough to have our engines idling, nor racing for that matter, if we are not in gear and traveling in a direction that will lead to personal fulfillment and the highest possible development of the gifts and talents that God has given us. What is beginning to emerge, if the signs are as clear as I think they are, is an encouraging inquisitiveness about life, at least by some people. More questions are being asked about life's ultimate meaning. A greater intelligence is being shown in the way people are responding to some of the answers given by modern society to that question. People are not quite so gullible as perhaps they once were to accept the first or quickest answer to their search. The very fact that people are searching for meaning and direction in life is a hopeful sign. Young people, for example, are trying to find their identity. This is nothing new, and it has been a natural search for them since the beginning of mankind. It is a familiar part of the process of maturing. Yet in our current environment, with the disintegration of traditions and morals all around us, with the current breakdown of family life running at epidemic proportions, and with the freedom that the young have chosen as an essential prerequisite for their lifestyle, the search for identity is not so easy as it once was. A graduate student doing research on juvenile delinquency at the University of Wisconsin reported difficulty in collecting data. His project was to telephone a dozen homes at about 9 o'clock in the evening to ask parents if they knew where their children were at that hour. My first 5 calls, he lamented, were answered by children who did not know where their parents were. It is not easy to discover your identity as a youth if the one fixed element of society, the family, has virtually crumbled around you. On the other hand, a teenager has said, I was thinking about my parents and how they messed things up, and how they had done such a terrible job with the world in their generation. And then it hit me. If they are all that bad, how come I'm such a wonderful guy? Young people do need to discover their identity. They have to learn to cope with their inner loneliness and external rebelliousness. How can they be expected to do that without some underlying principle or guideline? Adults, especially parents, are attempting to discover stability for their lives. Till death us do part is the one part of the marriage vow that is currently being hammered, with a breakdown rate running at 1 out of every 3. And the bare statistics, shocking though they may be, do not truly reflect the level of pain involved in those broken relationships. Permanence, durability, confidence. If only these great qualities could once again be reflected in adult life. But those qualities are not possible without sound spiritual foundations. And if God remains merely an option for so many adults today, it is unlikely that stability will be found. The elderly, too, are searching for something. Usefulness. Obsolescence too quickly follows adolescence. Someone has said, you are getting over the hill when most of your dreams are reruns. Yet it is precisely when we stop dreaming that we begin to age. Our society tends to scrap people like we scrap old automobiles. Margaret Kuhn calls it the Detroit syndrome and goes on to remind us that just as in automobiles, so in people, The latest models are not always the best. The neglect of older people is one of the greatest sins. They have a lot to offer. Wisdom, sensitivity, and courage. They have seen and experienced so much. We need to listen to them. The elderly are searching for usefulness. In all of our searching, whether we are young people on a quest for identity, adults grasping for stability, or the elderly looking to be useful, the question remains, are we alone in our search? Does anyone care? Are the circumstances of our time too complex and demonic to permit us to find what we are looking for? Someone has written, man is at the mercy of the course of history. It is true. Never had we had more freedom, yet never have we been more frustrated. Gifted, trained, healthy, yet limited and bound by our own egos, by our own immaturity, by our own lack of will and insight. We are refusing ourselves a real place in a real world. We are being thrown not so much by others as by ourselves and by our failure to grasp the hand of Him who is continually reaching down and into the pits and cells of our own making. Is God really interested in us? Or has He simply wound up the universe and set it going, only to let it run down like a clock because He has no further interest in us? Or, on the contrary, can we not hear the tap of His hand, the sound of His footfall, the breath of His divine nostrils hot against the doors of the cells in which we have locked ourselves? He is trying to break through our defenses. He is trying to break through our ignorance. He is trying to break through our hesitation. God is a God of the Word. He speaks to us in every tense, past, present, and future. He has told us what He has done in creation and redemption. My universe is good, He says. By grace you have been saved, He says. He tells us what is. You live in a moral universe. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And He tells us what will be, what we can expect from His hand. These are His promises. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedrals with the song, Turn Your Back.
If you're tired of the life you're living, if you're taking more than you've been giving, if your life seems a little more lonely every day, turn your back to the life you're leading. Back to the voice of your heeding. Turn your eyes to the morning star, who loves you for what you are. He's the only one who can show you a better way. Turn your back to the road you're walking. Turn your back to your way of talking. Turn your back to the friends who just want to bring you down. Start receiving. Turn your eyes to the Lord above, and you'll soon find a perfect love. He's the only one who can turn your life around. If you searched all your life for something, and it seems that you have missed the one thing that will give you peace and comfort your troubled heart. Turn your back on the doubts and confusion. Turn your back on your disillusion. Turn your feet toward a brand new road. You will find a friend to share your load. He's the only one who can give you a brand new start. Turn your back to the road of your walking. Turn your back to your way of talking. Turn your back to the friends who just want to bring you down. Receiving. Turn your eyes to the Lord above, and you'll soon find the perfect love. He's the only one who can turn your life around. Oh, turn your back to the road you're walking. Turn your back to your way of talking. Turn your back to the friends who just want to bring you down. Start receiving. Turn your eyes to the Lord above, and you'll soon find a perfect love.
Let's return now to our theme, the promises of God. It was especially the promises of God that convinced and assured the early church and those young Christians of the first century that their search for meaning and identity and stability and usefulness would not be in vain. They were not alone, pilgrims toiling painfully along a road not of their own choosing and taking them they knew not where. They only had the Old Testament in their hands, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and in the light of their new experience, its pages came alive. There were the promises of an apocalyptic crisis that would with certainty involve all the nations of the world in judgment. The day when the Lord will sit in judgment is near, they read in Zechariah. Neither rebellious Judah nor the proud Gentiles will escape. In the prophecy of Daniel, they read of how the great empires of the world would collapse in ruin as a searing fire of God's condemnation for their sin did its inexorable work. In Joel, they read about the day of the Lord and how God's Spirit would fill the hearts of those who welcomed Him, ushering in a new day of peace, understanding, and salvation. In these apocalyptic promises, the early church saw the unmistakable hand of God, who in His wisdom and power exerted His sovereign authority over not only the physical universe, but also the very development of history. And because these promises spoke of the intimacy of His holy love, they came to see that God was indeed interested in their lives, their relationships, and their very futures. There were the promises in God's Word, too, about the people of God. Hosea, Isaiah, and Jeremiah each spoke of the future of God's people. If Israel was faithless, God would at least preserve a remnant of them to continue His witness. Indeed, there would be a new people comprised not only of faithful Israel, but also of those Gentiles who would respond to His word. If old Israel was sin-hardened, God would give them a new heart of flesh, responsive and faithful. If they broke the old covenant, a new covenant would be struck. If they forgot their old mission, they would be called to a new one and be equipped as true witnesses for God. In other words, the early Christians were heartened by the promise that God was determined to build and keep and support a community of faith, and that they had a place in that fellowship. They were totally convinced. There were promises also of the kingdom of God. In the Psalms they read, "The Lord said to my Lord, the King, sit here at my right side until I put your enemies under your feet." And in another place, "Your kingdom is eternal." And again, "At the time of those rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end." What they heard was this: the sovereignty of God is unshakable. You can build a life with confidence if you know that the substructure of the universe and the rules of this game of life are secure in the hands of an unchanging God. Above all, there were the promises of the coming Messiah. In Deuteronomy, Daniel, and Isaiah, there were the promises of a new prophet, the Son of Man, the Messiah, a suffering but victorious servant. From such varied sources of divine communication came this promise that one could only conclude that there was inspiration behind the promise. And of course, if it were true, then the only conclusion one could come to would be that God is a loving, caring, and benevolent Father, for who but such a God would concentrate on the redemption of such an undeserving world? Those early Christians knew that the heart of the universe was not uncaring. Quite the contrary. When you failed, that was not the end. When you sinned, there was the possibility of repentance and forgiveness. What thrilled the early church was something about those promises. Consider with me, secondly, the promises of God being now fulfilled. This was Peter's message at Pentecost. David, he said, was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him. God would make one of his descendants a king. David saw what God was going to do in the future, and so he spoke about the resurrection of the coming Messiah. For the early church, the promises were fulfilled. God's word was verified. Christ had come. Time had been intersected. The incarnation had occurred. The world had been entered by God Himself. What God had promised, He had now fulfilled. Jesus had claimed it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," He said, and He claimed to be more than simply David's descendant. He took the title Son of Man upon Himself, claimed an exceptional and intimate relationship with His heavenly Father, that He had been sent to deal redemptively with sinners, and that He alone was the way to God. Paul was persuaded that Jesus had indeed been sent to fulfill all the promises that God had made. "He is the yes to all of God's promises," Paul wrote. The author of the letter to the Hebrews also sees Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises of a new man. We see Jesus, the text reads, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, so that through God's grace he should die for everyone. We see him now crowned with glory and honor. The early Christians accepted Jesus as the Christ, quite simply because he did indeed fulfill all the promises of God. All the people of Israel, then, are to know for sure that this Jesus whom you crucified is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah. But it was for them, and must be for us, more than this. The promises of God are fulfilled in Christ precisely in his death and resurrection. The new people, the new covenant, the new kingdom come into being around the cross of Christ and through his victorious resurrection from the dead. God had planned and promised that Christ should die for our sin. The new right relationship available to us was promised and fulfilled in Jesus, who was crucified for our sins and raised to life to put us right with God. It was according to the Scriptures, that is, a promise of God, that Jesus died and rose again for us. The promises of God are fulfilled in a person, but also precisely in the saving action of that person as he gave his life for us. And it is for this reason that the promises of God are given to each of us personally. They are given to the community of faith, of course, but they are given to each person who will respond to them. They are not general statements of God's universal goodwill. They are specific declarations of the intimate love that the Father has for each of us. For God's promise was made to you and to your children and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself, the Scriptures say. What do the promises of God mean? What difference does it make that God has declared his intention to come into his world and to redeem it? How will it affect our lives as we try to undo our mistakes and live down our failures and try to discover who we are, how we can best live our lives, and in what way we can be useful? The promises of God as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ mean, first, that God has a loving intent towards us. We matter to him. When we hurt, he hurts. When we laugh, he laughs. The promise of God means that grace is available, consistently and continuously, that there is forgiveness, redemption, and a new relationship with him available through Christ. The promises of God mean that God has a plan, that he is a God of order and purpose, that he is in control of the universe, that he wants to give meaning to our lives, that history is no longer to be conceived as controlled by fate or chance, but that history has a drift, as A.M. Hunter puts it. In this kind of stable, balanced, and purposeful universe, we can then proceed to build and rebuild our lives, guided always by his Spirit. The promises of God mean also that God is faithful. He keeps his word. He isn't fickle. You can count on him. He doesn't play fast and loose with either our destinies or our emotions. What he said he would do, he has done. God is to be trusted, the God who called you to have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, St. Paul wrote. We can always trust ourselves completely to our Creator, who always keeps his promise, Peter wrote. If we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John wrote. Let us then receive the promises of God. It is precisely in the promises of God fulfilled in Christ that we can discover our identity as God's children, experience the stability of a new relationship with Christ, and rejoice in the discovery that our work as disciples and witnesses and servants in the world will never be over. To receive by repentance and faith God's promise of a new life in Christ is to discover meaning and purpose and hope. These gifts promised by God are, of course, not earnable and can never be deserved. They are gifts of pure grace. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus Christ is God's bestowing hand, God's acquitting word, God's saving arm. In Jesus Christ, God's eye beholds us mercifully and graciously. He is the grace of God in person. In the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, we can discover our identity, the stability we need in our lives, and a mission to make us truly useful. And it requires only repentance and faith in Christ by us to receive them. The promises of God can be the basis of a courageous faith. In these troubled times, when terrorism is so threatening, we need a foundation to build on, a secure focus on the basis of which we can keep going with purpose and with hope. God makes promises. Some of his promises have been fulfilled. He promised that the Messiah would come, and so he has. Jesus Christ is alive today, all across the world. He is the sure morning star who can be in every man's and woman's sky. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. God has made another promise. If we believe in him, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, especially this Remembrance Day, that you have a plan for our lives and that you have a design for how your plan is to be carried out. You let us know what to expect. You make promises. We thank you for your promises because they remind us that you have a deep love for us. Help us to see your promises as fulfilled in Jesus Christ and so see your plan for us unfolding as it should, especially in times of conflict. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, Walk With Me. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may our Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Walk with me. Walk with me. Lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly. When you talk there, when you walk there,
in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.